This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
This morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we want to minister on the second coming of the Lord. This is the 16th statement of faith in the pamphlet, and I'd like to read that paragraph. We believe that the second coming of Christ is personal and imminent, that He will descend from heaven in the clouds of glory with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and that at this hour, which no man knoweth beforehand, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then the redeemed that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and that so shall they ever be with the Lord. That also seeing that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and that no man knoweth the hour of his appearance, which we believe to be near at hand, each day should be lived as though he were expected to appear at even. Yet that in obedience to his explicit command, occupy till I come, the work of spreading the gospel, the sending forth of missionaries, and the general duties for the upbuilding of the church should be carried on as diligently and thoroughly as though neither ours nor the next generation should live in the flesh to see that glorious day. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The second coming of Christ. Heavenly Father, once again, help us to minister your word. Give our people this morning ears to hear. And God, help us to recognize that we are oh so close to your sweet return. This we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Horatius Bonar was a hymn writer of the 19th century. He came from a family of preachers. And he and a number of his siblings served God with vigor and with fervency. But it's said that Mr. Bonar would go to bed at night, draw his curtains to a close, and then lay down in that bed, lacing his head on that pillow, and he would then begin to say to himself, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. Upon awakening in the morning, he'd open those curtains up and the sun would come through the windows and he'd look up into those beautiful skies and then begin to utter the words, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. Here was a man that was constantly looking at and hoping for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of This nation right now has their mind in some way or another on the return of the Lord because of the events of the past few months. We had a man once again who tried to predict the day of the return of Christ. The man chose the day, May 21st. Obviously, he was wrong. Billboards went up across America. Buses and trucks carried placards throughout the cities. And multitudes of people were preparing for what they believed was going to be Judgment Day. A number of people sold their homes and their goods to prepare for it. And when Jesus did not return at 6 p.m. as folks were awaiting him, I'm sure that a number of people went into depression, became despondent, false teachers. Jesus said, "Nobody knows the day nor the hour. Not even the Son of Man, not even the angels. It's only in the power of the Heavenly Father." And so here we are now in June of 2011, and we find ourselves once again thinking about the return of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it seems like the wheels of prophecy are turning quite rapidly. The events of the Middle East always grab our attention. Jesus even said that we ought to pay attention to the trees, the fig trees, and other trees, because these trees represent nations. So not only do we keep our eyes on the nation of Israel, knowing full well that God will protect the apple of his eye, but those surrounding nations that are involved with the end time prophetic works of God, we still have to pay attention to them too. Prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled around this earth, even when we don't understand which prophecies are being fulfilled. And there's never been a man or woman that can look at all of the signs of the time and say, "Okay, I believe that now everything is absolutely complete. Now Jesus can return." I believe with my whole heart that God has an hourglass that's turned upside down and the sand is quickly descending to the bottom. And when it runs out, that is when the Lord's going to come. We're close to the appearance of the Lord, folks. I'm telling you, the angel of God has the trumpet pressed to his lips. He's looking at the Father at the throne, waiting for a signal so that he can blow. And in these final moments before the Lord returns, we are supposed to meditate upon some basic words that we can find in the New Testament epistles. And I think these words keep us grounded in the time in which we live. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter says, this second epistle I've written unto you. Now, there are two purposes here. The first is to stir up the minds of those that read this. And the second is to help you to remember the words of the holy prophets, to stir up our minds. Paul said we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. It is easy for us to allow ourselves to become inundated with the things of this world so that you forget about what God wants you to do and what God wants you to see. The quickest way to lose your discernment and your ability to understand the difference between right and wrong is to allow your mind to be filled with the things of this world. And so he says now, I'm taking the time to write this letter so that you can stir up your minds by way of remembrance. To remember the fire, the zeal, the joy, the fervency that you once had in awaiting the coming of the Lord. He says, think about this, that naturally someone's going to descend into this atmosphere. That we're living so close to the Lord that one day the things of this world are basically going to disappear. The scripture says further on, things are going to melt with a fervent heat. This world that we live in is not eternal. The only thing that's eternal is the place that God has made up in glory, His Word, and the spirits and souls of people that are going to live on with Him forever. He says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Peter goes on to say, we want to remember the holy prophets. Now, if you've examined chapter 2 before, then you know he's talking about false prophets and false teachers coming amongst the people. The man that said that May 21st would be the coming of the Lord was a false prophet. But the same man also told us that Jesus would return in 1994. But lest you think that false prophets run out of false prophecies, once he realized that Jesus wasn't returning at 6 p.m. on May 21st, he quickly said, I think I messed up my calculations. It's actually going to be in the fall of 2001. I'm sure that all of the machinery was rolling around in his head when he saw that the king had not come back. And very often, false prophets, in order to save face with themselves, they like to rearrange material. But Peter said in chapter 2, he said, false prophets with pernicious ways are going to come. There will be people that as you're praying to God, they will be praying on you. That as you are praying upward to God, they will be targeting you. And talked about the covetousness of the people. And he says, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, and if God didn't spare the people during the days of Noah, if God rained down fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the folks in the plain, and only delivered Lot out of all of that wickedness, God knows how to deliver the godly out of a time of temptation. Paul said that we have not been appointed unto wrath. But I can see that there's coming a time where people who have forgotten the words of the prophets of old, they're going to see trouble like they've never seen before and will have no idea how to respond to it. So the man of God says in chapter 3, verse 3, here's the first thing you need to know. Scoffers are going to appear. That's the first thing you need to know. The appearance of the scoffers walking after their lust. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who does not believe in the coming of the Lord, does not want you to believe in the coming of the Lord, lives totally for today and for the present, and does not want anybody to be spiritual minded. They don't want you listening to Christian music. They don't want you listening to Christian sermons talking about the coming of the Lord. Scoffers are the kinds of people that when they gravitate towards you, they want to occupy all of the oxygen in the room. And they want you to be attracted to their magnetic appeal as they try to draw you away from the truth. They scoff and balk at the idea that there's a judgment day. That one day men and women are going to stand before the throne of God, and before that throne of God, people are going to have to give an account for the deeds that have been done in their bodies, as Paul said. He said, every man or woman is going to stand before that throne. And he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We see that there are people that don't believe that Christ is going to come, but these scoffers, they multiply quickly. I've been preaching since I come to this place that Christ is soon to come. And there are other people that have been believing it since they were children and are now with gray hair. And the scoffers rise up and they look and they see all of this and they say, you've been believing this for 1,000 years and he still has not returned yet. How can you maintain a faith in a God that forsook you and has not come back? So there'll be an appearance of scoffers. But then verse 4 gives us the statement of the scoffers. Where is the promise? Where is that great hope that you believers so trust in? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's been like it is. I mean, when Peter and Paul and all of them died, nothing's changed. And this is what we hear all the time. on television. You know, they mock the Left Behind series. They mock the Christians that believe that Jesus is literally going to come. And this whole idea, they scoff at things related to God. If it's Islamic, they're excited about it. If it's homosexual, they're excited about it. If it's New Age and Buddhist, they have joy about it. But when it comes to something related to the purity and holiness of God, the Antichrist spirit in these last days has so filled the hearts of men and women that people are scoffing at what we believe about God. So here we are. Jesus said in the last days the love of many would wax cold. So folks look at this world and they say, where in the world is God with all of this wickedness? Televisions are filled with images of mothers that are going crazy and murdering their kids and yet partying as if nothing had happened. Mothers that chase down children throughout the house and drown them in bathtubs. Where is the promise of the coming you Christians talk about? I remember hearing a story down in Louisiana about a little girl who had a stepfather that abused her. And because this stepfather was afraid that this precious little 4 or 5 year old girl was going to tell somebody, he took her into a bathtub full of water and drowned her. And they had him on the stand. And they asked him, said, how in the world did you do that? And how did you know when she was dead? And he said, well, I held her little neck by my hand up under that water, and I squeezed as tight as I could. And he said, when the bubbles stopped coming up and her body stopped resisting me and stopped shaking, then I knew she was dead. And you think about the final moments of a little girl like that, that is dying in a bathtub, screaming at the top of her lungs with a cry that nobody hears. And the scoffer says, where is your God with all of this unrighteousness going on? Well, I give you my word, just as sure as I'm here preaching the gospel to you this morning, everybody's going to give an account for what they've done in their bodies. Nobody's going to get off scot-free. When you look around the world and see that in Nigeria and in Sudan, folks are still being sold as slaves, where is the promise of the coming? When we see serial killers that are all across the land in different places, murdering people, bodies coming up on the beaches back east, where is the promise of the coming? Everything seems to be like it was in the beginning. This world that we're living in, they want us to lose our hope and our faith in God. These words of Peter are sure. These scoffers are going to multiply and appear. They're going to make statements that are wrong, but there's always a misapprehension of history. They say everything is the same. God is not even actively involved. It's a lie. You look at verses 6 and 7 and 8, and the Bible is very plain. That because of the sins of man, this earth that God called forth out of the water was then flooded with water during Noah's time. God's always been involved with what's taking place on this earth. This place was so wicked that a turkey buzzard would turn its beak up as he was flying above this thing. There was sin everywhere. The imaginations of men were evil continually, the scripture says, and suddenly it began to rain. And it started raining so much that it didn't stop. That's incomprehensible for us. We're used to a little rain, a little trickling here or there in the basement of our homes. A little water coming in somewhere, maybe in a rooftop, in a spot somewhere, in the ceiling if the rain's too much. We're used to the ditches being filled up with water, and every now and then being able to see the fish coming from different directions and flowing through town and throughout the rivers as they accumulate. We're used to the ponds and the lakes gathering and the inches growing as the water continues to multiply. But we don't know anything about a world where it rains so much that the waters overtake it and then everybody dies on that thing. We don't know nothing about that. This man draws our attention to that because the whole point of what Mr. Peter is trying to teach us is that the world that we live in now is slightly different than the world in which Adam and his seed did live prior to the flood. And if God was concerned then, what in the world must God be thinking now? The only reason this world has not been flooded again is because God made a covenant. And God said in that covenant, I will not flood this earth no more. Next time it'll be fire. And every time it rains, and as you're driving and you look out there across that sky and you see that bow of many colors, or you're walking down the street and you see in that water, in that street, those different colors from that rainbow is saying to you, I promise I won't flood this earth no more. That's God talking to you. And since these scoffers are present, Peter gives us three exhortations. The first exhortation in verse 8, he says, don't be ignorant. See, the scoffers are willingly ignorant in verse 5, but he says to us that are Christians, don't be ignorant of this one thing. You have to understand the timetable of God. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We have 6,000 years of recorded history. As we understand from the Bible, that would only be 6 days. But when you're dealing with God, you have to know that God knows nothing about a past or a future, a yesterday or a tomorrow. Every moment is the present tense with God. And these time frames that relate to the distant past and the distant future were created as constructs for us that live here in this time frame. God is eternal. He's immutable. God doesn't have to know anything about what yesterday means. These are terms he uses for us. And so even though we're living in this world and it looks like things are crazy, Peter's trying to emphasize that soon there's going to be a return of the Lord. He said God's not slack concerning his promise. See, you make promises, you're not able to keep them all. My wife and I have made promises to one another, things we'd like to do at a certain time of a year or a certain season of our life, but circumstances change. You may promise your child that you'll do such and such, but circumstances change. And when those circumstances change, you operate according to those. But when you consider God, when things don't happen as fast as you want them to happen, don't think that God is slack concerning his promise. He said he's coming back. He is coming back. He's like a man going away on a far journey, but I give you my word, he's coming back. And every day that he tarries is an opportunity for more to come to Christ. His long suffering is salvation, is what the scripture says. So yes, he may not come back this afternoon, but he may come for one of us in here tonight. And if you wake up tomorrow morning, that means that the wheels of prophecy are still turning. And as long as there's breath in your body, there's purpose in your being. The Lord's not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. We all long to see him, no doubt. We want to look upon the face of the one that's loved us all of this time. But you have to remember, when he comes, it's going to shock the world. The Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? With stealth. He comes quickly, silently. And Paul made it very plain that Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven. Folks are going to be caught up to meet him in those clouds, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. But if you've ever thought about that, the day of the Lord is going to be a terrible time. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth and its works are going to be burned up. You've never experienced fire like that. You don't want to experience fire like that. Wicked and evil people are going to be dealt with accordingly. In this world, there's going to be difficulties. I believe that there certainly is some distinction in what Paul says, in that the first resurrection means folks are going to be caught up with him and going to be gone. And the distinction John makes in Revelation 1, where he says the Lord returns and every eye shall behold him and see him. People of every tribe and nation. It even says in Zechariah, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's certainly describing something that's outward, visible, and accessible to everybody. But the next event on our calendar is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I'm telling that day of the Lord really is going to be like a thief in the night. In the Old Testament, the phrase day of the Lord always was connected to judgment, some form of terror. The difficulties that's going to come to people. You say, what's going to happen? Well, as I believe it and as I see it and understand it from the scripture, the church of Jesus Christ is gone and believers are gone. Somewhere along there, Christ has got to walk over to that throne. And Revelation chapter 5 has got to start. He's got to take a book from his daddy's hand. That book's going to have seven seals. And somewhere along the line, he's got to begin to open those seals. And when he opens those seals, figuratively, those horse riders are going to go galloping across this earth. There's going to be famine, pestilence, disease. Death and hell is going to enlarge itself. Jesus spoke of a time in Matthew 24 of tribulation that'll be so bad nobody knows anything about it. There'll never be anything like it afterwards. If we could take every newspaper from every town in this world and we could bring all of them in here right now, they'd probably go from the floor to the ceiling. And if you could read through the pages of every one of them newspapers and see who was murdered, who cheated who went to jail for larceny or whatever it might be, it'd take you 20 years to read through all those papers. But that would only be for one day. But you consider what it's going to be like when Jesus does begin to open up the seals and the great tribulation breaks forth. I promise you that it's going to make that day look like a carnival. All of the trouble and the difficulty that's going to be in this world, there will certainly be an Antichrist spirit at work in this earth trying to unify and bring peace amongst the people that'll never know peace without the Lord Jesus Christ. But when this thing is all over, Jesus returns on a horse galloping, leading an army of billions and billions of people. And Pastor Dale will be on the horse next to him as I'm galloping. And we come down to get ready for what God wants to do, you see. So the scripture makes it very plain. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years is a day. Now, if we understand that nothing on this earth is eternal, he says in verse 11, these things are going to be dissolved. This really ought to affect how we live. If we really believed that there was a possibility that Jesus Christ was coming back at 2 o'clock, there wouldn't be anybody to leave this church. Not a soul. Everybody. Trying to get right. If we really believe that it's a possibility that Jesus Christ could come next month, 30 days from now, I guarantee your last 30 days will be the most sanctified moments of your life. Yeah. If we honestly thought that Jesus Christ was coming in the months to come, missions given would go up around this earth. Prayer meetings would be occupied by multitudes of folks. Intercession would be taking place for loved ones. Peter said, seeing these things, this helps us understand the kind of people we ought to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens and being on fire are going to be dissolved. All of this is going to change. This is not the end product, dear. God's got something else. So according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. John saw it there towards chapter 20 and 21. At the end of 20, everybody's name that wasn't in the book of life, they could not go into that eternal city. But then John looks up, there's a city, a celestial city being ushered down like a bride prepared for a wedding. And that city he describes, that new heaven and that new earth. And I mean, that's what we live with, the expectation that one day we shall dwell with him, have the peace of God, the joy of God, to know that in that place there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there are no tears, there's no anger, there's a lot of love, there's no unbelief, there's no doubt, there's no pain. I guess what we really ought to try to decide somewhere this morning is, after we all get up there, what are we going to do that first Saturday? Are we going to meet at my house or yours? That celestial city. So that first exhortation was to learn the time frames of God. The second exhortation is that we be diligent, that we may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Jesus is coming back for a church that lives without spot or wrinkle. It takes discipline to be diligent. It takes a lot of grace, a lot of faith to be faithful. And you have to be committed to make a commitment to keep it. See, in these last days, the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So much the more as we see the day approaching. That means, Sister Marla, if we really believe, Brother Myron, that Jesus is soon to come, Sister Wentworth, that come going to meeting time, we try to get to the house of God, to be diligent in our relationship with God. We really believe we're living close to the coming of the Lord. We want to be found in fellowship with one another and not be like so many that lack a commitment. Too tired to go to the house of God, but not too tired to go to the candy store, you see. Too tired to go out to the house of God and hear somebody talk about Jesus for the umpteenth time, but not too tired to sit in front of the television and listen to the news say the same thing in a different way all day long, you see? Be diligent. The man of God is speaking to us. He says, be diligent. Since you see these things, I thought many times, you know, when it comes to proclaiming the word of God, if there's anything I ever want to be, that's faithful. I don't want anybody ever be able to claim that I was unfaithful in my duties, pastoring, ministering the word of God. He says, be diligent. And he says, remember now, the long suffering of God is salvation. I do want Jesus to come now. But there's a part of me wants him to hold on till my oldest brother gets in this thing. Yeah. I really would like to look upon the face of him that's been guiding me by the Holy Spirit all these years and speaking to me as I read the word of God. But I'm telling you, I got a daddy I want in this ark before he comes back. And I really do want to see revival come to America. And I want to see God pour out his Holy Ghost in churches across this place. But at the same time, there's a part of me that longs to see him as I stand here right now. The only thing I know that is more sure and more certain than death and taxes is the coming of the Lord. He is going to return. Can you say amen? And that return is going to put a smile on our faces. So Peter says, even our brother Paul, according to the wisdom that God has given to him, as in all of his epistles, speaking of these things, see, the coming of the Lord. There are some things that are hard to understand that Paul writes about. Paul is the one that speaks and says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye." What's the twinkling of an eye? How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Some say it's about as fast as it takes you to blink. Maybe, I don't know. But I know it's quick. I would assume that about the amount of time it takes a ray of light to bounce off of your retina, that's about what the twinkling of an eye is. This is going to be quick, that one day we're going to be down here on this earth, and I'm telling you, somebody's going to be up on a roof shingling, then all of a sudden somebody's going to start going upwards and shingles are going to start falling all over the community. Folks going to want to know what's going on. Yeah. Somebody's going to wake up one day, try to figure out what's going on, and what's going to happen is tractors are going to be going all by themselves, computerized with nobody in it, because folks are going to be caught up to be with the King. Cars are going to be empty. People will have disappeared. All of you that are left behind can read Mr. LaHaye's series while I'm up there with the King, you see. These things are difficult to understand. I thought to myself, how is it that the sainted blessed dead, whose spirits and souls have gone to heaven, how is it that when that first resurrection takes place, the buried going to come out of that grave? That those spirits and souls that are in heaven are going to descend with the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow they're going to re-enter these graves, 50-some-odd graveyards in Webster County, and they're going to go back into the dust of that earth. That body is going to be reconstituted by a mighty miracle, and those bodies are going to rise up with immortality, I should say. And going to be eternal, as the scripture says. And then they're going to be caught up. And the scripture says, we which are alive and remain are not going to precede those. I mean, that's got to happen quick. You talk about a mystery. I can't even understand that, let alone explain it the way that I need to. But I know that on that moment, when it takes place, if I'm still alive, I'm going to be listening, just like a little bird inside of that nest. And that little bird has always got that mouth open waiting on mama to come. But I guarantee you, every little canary, every little blue jay, every little robin that sits in a nest knows distinctly his or her mama's voice. And while we're down here on this earth, I'm telling you, that trumpet's going to sound. There's a cry that's going to be made at midnight that says, "Behold, the King comes," and only us that are related to him are going to hear that sound. I can't wait. Oh my, it's going to be awesome, people. Caught up to meet him. Going to be caught up to meet him. The third exhortation that Peter gives, he says in verse 17, "Seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Are you strong now? Are you stable now in your faith? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to come? If you believe that, you have to do everything you can to guard against anything and anybody that'll come to try to remove that sense of urgency and assurance from your heart. I once heard a preacher preach a message entitled, "Why I Don't Want Jesus to Come Back Soon." I almost burned the cassette tape. But I listened to what he was preaching. And as he was laying out his reasons, I realized all of them were selfish. He wanted more money. He wanted to travel more. He wanted to see more places on this earth. But when the thing finally fell apart and his life was exposed before this world, found out the preacher was a homosexual, you see. There's something about the return of the Lord that causes all of us to know it's really going to be judgment time. Justice is finally going to be meted out. Somebody's going to have to stand before the Lord. I can tell you, whether anybody goes to heaven or hell, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says for you, beware, be cautious, be alert, keep your eyes open, be discerning. Why is it that people are opposed to maintaining a healthy, steady, strong faith in God? Like you, I've talked to a whole lot of people that when you talk to them, they're apathetic and lackadaisical about what they believe. And, if he comes, he comes. I look at them, but I can tell you this, that governs the way they live. It governs the decisions they make. They'll be frivolous, waste their life. But if you let your life be governed by what the scripture says, there is no way but forward for you. People walking with God don't go in retreat. They go forward in the wisdom of God. God gives us wisdom to use the knowledge that we accumulate through years of serving him. The scripture says here, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Growth demands we be planted somewhere. You have to be rooted so that the water of God's Holy Spirit can flow into you and cause you to develop. I think I've told you years ago, back when we were living in this house here just north of the church, it's a terrible storm out here one day. And there were no buildings out here. This just was all trees and bushes and cows and stuff out here. But the wife and I, we were in the house, and it was storming out here, and that wind was blowing so hard that, some of these little smaller trees out here looked to me like they were laying down this way as that wind was pushing them. And we didn't know whether or not we ought to go in that kitchen and open up that floor and go down into that cellar, or whether or not I need to just stand there and look out the window and just kind of observe all of this. But I noticed vegetation was just laying on the ground as that wind was just blowing, just all over the place. And you look at that and you say, oh my goodness, it's going to destroy everything. But if you think about it, You take a tree that you plant in the ground, that thing starts to grow, starts to develop, comes up out of the ground. That wind is making it stronger, stretching that bark, solidifying them roots, making it sturdy, because the more external pressure that comes against it, those roots, they dig in a little bit deeper, you see? When that Bible says grow in grace and in knowledge, what he says, we're living in a world that doesn't believe in the coming of the Lord. And these last day trials and temptations and tests, they'll take anybody out, but you've got to grow in grace and in knowledge. If you don't grow, you die. And you will backslide and turn away from God if you don't continue to grow in this grace. Grace is a power. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's a power of God that transforms a life. And I wouldn't want to give decades of my life preaching Jesus Christ and then at the end find myself to be a castaway. I've seen too many testimonies of that. Preachers serve God for 30, 40 years, then come to the end of their days and not quite sure whether or not everything they preached was true. Imagine that. To spend 4 decades telling folks about God and then get all the way to the end of the trail and now wonder whether it's true. Jesus said, you'll know when summer is nigh, the seasons will tell you. God began to bring those Israelites back into that land in the late 1800s. One by one, they made their trek into lands that were owned and operated by Arabs who had had it for centuries under the Ottoman Empire. And if you ever go back and look at pictures of Israel 75 years ago, 90 years ago, just looks like a barren wasteland, not too pretty at all. But as I believe, God's prophecies from Ezekiel 36 and 37 began to come to pass. All that greenage began to come back, because somehow or another, those people on that land caused something spiritual and the natural begin to take place And now you can take a satellite photo and look at that little stretch of land surrounded by all those Arab countries, and it looks like you got an oasis out there in the middle of a desert. Yeah. You look at it, almost looks like a mirage. You said there's just no way on this earth that little patch of land can be that fruitful, that plenteous, beautiful, and then everything all around it just doesn't look like that at all. But yet I know we're living in the season of his appearing. I don't know when he's going to come, but I do want to see him, you know. Father had a 3-year-old son, and in the spring, daddy's going on a trip. And he didn't quite know how to explain it to that little boy who was the darling of his life, and naturally, little boy loved daddy. And he wanted to tell his boy that he was going away and he'd be back in October on such and such day, let's say the 23rd. But he knew that a little 3-year-old tyke wouldn't understand that at all anyhow. So to try to give that little boy some information, because the boy was crying and bawling at the thought of daddy leaving and him not seeing him for a while, the father said to the little boy, said, "Look, I tell you what, I'm going to be gone for a little while, but I give you my word I'm coming back." Little boy said, "Daddy, how am I going to know when you're coming back?" He said, "Well, when you're outside," and he said, "and you start seeing the leaves on the tree turning red and yellow, and start falling to the ground, then you know I'm coming soon. Coming soon." Well, sure enough, that daddy left, and he's on that business trip, and little boy, he's not paying too much of anything. Spring passes, summer passes, you know, prays for daddy every night. But then come fall, one morning after there was a storm, he gets up, he goes outside, and that little boy, he looks and he says to his mama, he says, "Now all the leaves and stuff, they've changed color. They finally hit the ground." He got so excited, he started rejoicing. He said, "I know daddy's coming any day now." Think about that. And that's the kind of excitement and passion that we ourselves should have, because Jesus has let us know about the season of his appearing. We are living in it right now. I can't wait to see him. It's going to be awesome, folks. Be worth it all for you to live and serve God, to get a glimpse of him when he moves that city down here to this new earth. Be worth it all. Let's not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But the more we see that day approaching, let's gather. Let's stand this morning. I don't know about you, but I just really feel pressed in my spirit to just press in, live close to God. You know, I don't want to be saying anything I wouldn't want to be saying if the king were to come. Don't want to be anywhere I wouldn't want to be if the king were to come. Wouldn't want to be doing anything wouldn't want to be doing if Jesus were to come. And oh, I do want to see him, but I do want us to meet on the other side. You know, I've often thought about that. If I ever had to preach my last message, what would I want my last message to be? I can't ever figure it out, so I always try to preach every message, but like it might be the last one. But who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? Tomorrow has trouble sufficient for its own day. But right there where you are, let's lift our hands and begin to worship this great God. Father, we worship you. We love you right now, Lord. As we're assembled in this tabernacle, Lord, we give you the glory and the praise, because we do know, God, that
you have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.